preaching that we've been hearing during this time. And I appreciate so much Brother Josh being available to preach the Word of God to us. I'm looking forward to the message that God's laid on his heart for us tonight.
All right, good evening. Well, I had something else I wanted to preach, but the Lord wouldn't leave me alone about this, and I believe this is what the Lord would have me to preach. Ephesians chapter 6. It's just our starting text here. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, I can't help but to point out, as soon as we read that, a passage that I went over a few times recently in chapter 1 and verse 21 of Ephesians, where it says, "Far above," this is speaking of Christ, of course, "far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." So even as Paul is telling us in chapter 6 and verse 12, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, we remember just a few chapters back where the Lord said through Paul that Christ himself is above all, far above all principalities and powers. So as we get into this, you know, if you forget that essence of it, the essence of spiritual warfare is that we're fighting from a victory and not to victory, it can be kind of a discouraging thing. So even as I'm studying and even as I'm thinking of the spiritual warfare that we are absolutely every one of us a part of and in the middle of, even as we think of those things, we just remember, but Christ is already above it all. And we're going to lead to that. But there are several things that I feel like we need to look at here this evening. So this epistle, Ephesians, was written, obviously, by Paul to that church at Ephesus. The main theme of this epistle is the riches of Christ. And it's one of Paul's prison epistles. So the prison epistles are those letters that he wrote while he was in that Roman prison. And what has always blessed me in reading the prison epistles is that the prison epistles are some of his most joyful and encouraging letters that he wrote while he was in prison. And so we know that Paul, he said, "Rejoice," and again, I say, "Rejoice when you face trials and tribulations." And we know that Paul wasn't just saying that because it sounds good. He was saying that as he was going through severe, harsh, difficult trials. And so I'm always encouraged in considering that. Now, Paul had a big part in the early stages of this church at Ephesus. It was started by Aquila and Priscilla. Read that back in Acts. When it was started, but Paul was there, we find, for a couple years, 2 or 3 years, I believe. He was there preaching in Ephesus. So we're looking at a church that was a very solid church. You know, you can't say that about a lot of churches out there today, and you couldn't say that about a lot of churches for the past 2,000 years. Some are very solid and some are not solid at all. This was a very solid church at Ephesus that the great apostle Paul had a big part in establishing that foundation of the church. And so, being as it is such a solid church, the devil is going to want to attack it. The devil, you can be sure that if there's a solid church, if there's a solid ministry, you can be sure that the devil has his sights on that church, on that group, on that person, whatever it may be. And so, again, the purpose here is not to discourage, but to encourage. But we have to understand the battle that we're in. When I was in the Army and I went to PLDC, it's a training program to become a sergeant. And one of the things that we learned in there was the first rule of warfare is to know your enemy and to know yourself. To know your enemy and to know yourself. You will not be effective in any type of warfare if you don't know the enemy and if you don't know yourself. And so that's what I hope to do, is just to remind ourselves a little bit about our enemy, a little, which part of that is ourselves, and also the captain of our warfare. There's three primary points I want to look at here this evening: the enemy of our warfare, the nature of our warfare, and the glorious captain of our warfare. And that's where I wish I could just go right down to begin and just stay there. But I think there's some things that we need to see first. So when we talk about the enemy of our warfare, obviously we know the great enemy is Satan, right? Satan and his demons, we know that that's the great enemy. But there's also the enemy within. I want to start off with that great enemy, Satan. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7 tells us a little bit about him. Revelation chapter 12 and verse, chapter 12 and verse 7 through 10. I want to look at a few passages here. It says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." So he's a deceiver, first off. "He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night." He is an accuser and he is a deceiver. We have to know our enemy, and knowing who he is will help us to protect against him. So the first thing, he accuses and he deceives. He will accuse the brethren, and he will accuse of things that they're not guilty of, and then he will also accuse those who are guilty but who have repented and turned from it and been forgiven. He will accuse where accusations are not made by God. He will accuse in order to disrupt. He will accuse in order to destroy. And that's what his ultimate goal is to destroy. He wants to destroy you and I. We have been created in God's own image. We've been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he hates you and he hates me. He wants to destroy. And so he accuses and deceives. So it's important that we understand that, because we have minds that are influenced by hearts. And we're going to get to that here a little bit. I don't want to get the cart before the horse. But we need to know that he is an accuser and a deceiver. He's also a slanderer. He is the great slanderer. Slander is misrepresenting, it's twisting things in order to harm other people. He wants to harm us, and he wants to harm us by slander. Now, there's two ways he does that. He will slander, causing people to think things that are not true about you or about others. But he will also slander in our own minds. He will influence us. He and his demons will influence our minds in however ways they do that, that God allows. And he will influence our minds and cause us to think thoughts that are just not true. Our pastor says that all the time, and I'm so glad, because it's so true, and we have to remember that. He is a liar. He wants us to think things that are not true about one another, especially. There are, I'm sure, just because I know it's human nature, everyone in here probably have thought incorrect thoughts about one or more people here in our church. Because this is a solid church that stands on the Word of God, that pleads the blood of Christ and tries to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so because that's the case, he wants us to think things that are false about one another. And then he will take things that are true and he will twist them. And he will take them outside of the context of the Scriptures. He'll twist the Scriptures just like he went to Eve and said, "Did God really say? No, you think he said this, but really it was kind of like what you thought he said, but no, it was really actually a little bit different." And that's what Satan does. We've got to remember that. It took me a long time in my Christian life to really understand that simple truth and to arrest the thought when it comes into my mind, "I bet this brother, I bet this sister thinks this of me or thinks this of her or thinks this, you know, what?" And I've found that probably more than half the time, if not a lot more than that, it's just not true. It's just not true. We imagine things that just aren't true. I've said it before. Many times I've come and started to get to know people, whether it's at a job or at a church, a new church, whatever it might be, and you kind of get these preconceived notions about people, right? You get a little bit of their personality or how they act, how they talk, whatever it is, and we all do it. We imagine things about those people. And I'll tell you what, I'm pretty sure that I am wrong way more than I'm right about my initial judgment of people. So many people who I thought, I don't know about that one, and then they become real blessings. I'm not going to give out any names, all right? But we do that, and the devil preys on that. He is an accuser. He's a deceiver. He's a slanderer. 1 Peter 5 says he is a roaring lion. We know that passage in 1 Peter 5, and I'm going to give it to you. Not 2 Peter, but 1 Peter 5. I should have that memorized, shouldn't I? 5:9. Whom resisteth steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He's roaring around as a lion looking to destroy, and he does it with lies, accusations, slander, twisting the truth out of context. John chapter 8 says he's a liar and a murderer. Murder is his desire. He wants to destroy and he wants to kill. He wants to murder, and he does it through lies. But as we're looking at the enemy without, there's the enemy without and there's the enemy within. As we're looking at the enemy without, as we're looking at Satan, there's two encouraging things that I want to look at this evening. And the first one was what we just read, 1 Peter 5:9. It mentions the brethren. It says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions, listen to this, this is kind of a nuance, it's something that's easy to miss, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The same afflictions are accomplished in the brethren. You know, we're in this together. We're in this together, and that's why God wants us together. And that's why we need to be together, because we have the same common enemy. When I was in the army, they taught that. There's strength in numbers, there's strength in formations. You've got to come together. But the second thing is that there's more for us than against us. And right there in Revelation 12, there's a passage there in Revelation 12, if you go to verse 7. It's actually in verse 4. It says, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Now, I believe the stars is the angels. I'm not going to get into eschatology and try to get into end times here and interpret all this. But I believe that what that's saying is that one third of the angels of heaven fell with Satan. You know what that means? Two thirds didn't. You know what that means? For every one demon that's against you, there's two of God's angels who are for you. That encourages me. So not only do we have one another to encourage each other and to be there for one another and to pray for one another, we also have more angels for us who love God and love us and want to minister to us than who are against us. And that leads me to 2 Kings chapter 6. And there's a great passage there that we've all read before. In verse 14, just for the sake of time, we're going to start at verse 14. If you remember, the Syrian king was after Elisha because Elisha was praying for God's people. And God was protecting God's people through Elisha. And so the Syrian king came and surrounded the prophet. And verse 14 says, therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. Uh-oh, the enemy is surrounding the prophet. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? What are we going to do? This is terrible. This is horrible. There's no way we could escape. Verse 16 says, And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Amen. They that be with us are more. And you know what? This is the same God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. God, the same yesterday and today and forever. You know, this is the same God. These are the same angels. The angels haven't changed. God's methods haven't changed. God's heart hasn't changed. Now, he's changed in how he deals with man with the different covenants, but God hasn't changed. And so it says in verse 17, his servant's terrified. What are we going to do? And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. That's what I want to do this evening. I want us to open our eyes that we can see. Yeah, first see that enemy, because first they needed to see that enemy, right? You don't want to ignore the enemy. You need to know that he's there. But there are some who it seems like they just want us to be fear the devil and to walk around with our tails between our legs. But that's not why Paul wrote this. That's not what we get from the scriptures. What we get from the scriptures is beware. Know he's there. Have your guard up. Put on the full armor of God. That's what he's talking about in Ephesians 6. For the sake of time, we're not going to get into that whole thing tonight. But that's what he's saying. But look, we already have the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're gonna get there. But there are more for us than against us. So the enemy without, that's him. That's part of who he is. He's an accuser, a slanderer, and a liar. Remember that. That's so important. That's so important. That's why our pastor mentions it so often. He is a liar. Whenever you start to get those thoughts in your head, just think, is this of God? Does this seem like it's of God? Does the essence of this, of what is in my head right now, is it of God? Oftentimes we can tell just by this is not a spirit of God. And we can just say, you know what, I'm not going to believe that. I'm just going to go by what is true and what I know to be true, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to move forward, and I'm not going to believe these lies, which usually they are lies, these imaginations that we have, and I'm just going to move forward and just pray about it. But then there's that enemy within. I've heard it said that the enemy within is the greatest enemy. Satan is a great enemy, but that enemy within is even greater. What enemy am I talking about? Well, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Just here very recently, I spoke to someone who disagreed with a particular passage that I had mentioned. Not anybody in here. I'm not talking about the church or anything. But and I, you know, you get this logic often. I said, well, I don't agree with that because my heart disagrees. Well, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. There's no good thing in us, the Bible says. Paul said, "There's in myself, there's no good thing." The heart is it's the seat of our emotions. Now, I'm not saying that every one of our emotions are sinful and bad, because we have that new nature inside of us. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and they war against one another. They war against each other in our members. Romans chapter 7 is a good chapter to read to see Paul's explanation of that. And so we have the Holy Spirit inside of us influencing us in the way of God, but we also have the heart and the old nature inside of us influencing us in the way of the world and of the devil. And so if we don't guard our heart and embrace that which is of God and guard ourselves from that which is of Satan, then we're going to get ourselves into a big mess and a lot of trouble. And so we've got to understand that we cannot be guarded by our heart. To trust your heart, the worldly advice, just trust your heart, that is the worst advice you could ever take. Trusting your heart is why the world is the way it is. Trust the heart of God. Trust the Word of God. Follow the Word of God. Follow the Spirit of God. That's the wisdom that we need to follow, but not follow your heart. Now, I know I'm talking about us being worms and our heart's wicked, and I know I'm just stomping us all down. But you know what? As long as we're lifting Christ up, that's what the Bible says. That's the heart of the Scriptures, is that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None are good. No, not one. I'm not saying we ought to walk around just, you know, hating ourselves and cutting ourselves or anything, you know, like those Gnostics did. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying we ought to keep our eyes on Christ. We're getting there, but we need to look at the enemy within. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The devil would like to use that heart. I preached a message years ago about the heart is Satan's greatest tool. If you want to take Satan's greatest tool away from him, just snatch it out of his hands, guard your heart. Just guard your heart. There are certain things that we just need to stay away from, certain people we need to stay away from, certain things we need to make sure we do. Stay in the Word. Pray. You know, even if you don't feel like it, there are many times, I'm not afraid to admit it, there are many times in my life I don't feel like reading the Word of God. And I'm a preacher, and I'm not afraid to say that. I guess I should be ashamed to say that. But there are times when I don't feel like reading the Word of God. But every day I make sure I do. Because I need it. I absolutely need it. I need it more than my food, that David said, more than my regular food. But the devil would like to grab a hold of our heart. He would like to use our personalities against each other. You know, God made us individually. Only you can glorify God in the way that He designed you to do it. I can't glorify God in the way that you can glorify God. And you can't glorify God in the way that I can glorify God. Because God made us individually as individual, separate, different agents of glorification of Him. That's what He created us for. And so in the same way, the devil would like to pervert that and twist that and turn that upside down and use our different personalities that were intended to be a way to glorify Him in a different way in order to argue, fight, cause division, and dishonor the Lord. And in turn, honor the devil. And so we have to be careful. Personalities, emotions, and then those imaginations that I was talking about. We've got to be careful. Keep it in mind. We've just got to be mindful of it. That's probably the biggest part of it. Is just to remember from day to day. When those thoughts come into your mind, just arrest those thoughts. Hold them captive. Just hold them captive and say, you know what? No, I don't think I'm going to believe that. Is there any good, real, solid evidence that this is even true? Or is this just an imagination that's just crept into my head? Wasn't even thinking about it until I laid down in bed at 11 p.m., 12 p.m. You know, that's when a lot of times it happens, isn't it? It is for me. And then some thought just comes into my head. I'm like, where'd that come from? I wasn't thinking about that throughout the day. The enemy within. So we've got to keep our eye on that. We've got to know that and remember that. There is an enemy. There's an enemy without. There's an enemy within. So the first part was the enemy of the warfare. The second is the nature of our warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to look at a verse here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. Says, for though we walk in the flesh. Now that's talking about physical flesh. We do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. In other words, the carnal are not mighty. The weapons of our warfare that are carnal, hate and physical, you know, whatever it may be, those don't do anything. They literally, as a matter of fact, they do something, but they do the opposite. They do the very opposite of what we need to do, those carnal weapons. But this says that, but the weapons of our warfare, in verse 4, are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, the carnal weapons, if you're going to take a city, it takes some physical effort. Now, you could say ultimately it takes God, right? You see Israel, but just humanly speaking, it takes some physical effort, some firepower, some might, right? It takes a whole lot of it to take down a stronghold. But if we're talking about spiritual warfare, which we are, which is the most important one, it says they are mighty through God. The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down, again, that word, imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's the nature of our warfare. Matthew chapter 10, the Lord says that He sends us out to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. In our warfare, there are many opportunities to respond in a carnal way, and I've been guilty of it many times, and it's something that I still work on, and perhaps many of us. And back to our personality, some of us are maybe gifted or just naturally more calm, able to deal with things a little better like that. And others of us are not. And when we were lost, we were just as heathenish, you know, as big of a heathen as you could be, and loud and proud and harsh. And so that's a tendency that we have to work on, some of us, right? And so when we go through these things, we've got to remember that the nature of our warfare is not carnal, but it's spiritual. And it's mighty, not through us. It's mighty through God. We've got to rely on His power, not our power. And that applies to serving Him too. If we're going just, you know, witnessing to people just based on our great knowledge or our great techniques to get people to, you know, to confess Jesus or whatever it might be, listen, that's not going to be effective. It's not going to do anything. But if we go out of love, driven by love and compassion and relying on God, Lord, I know You love this person, these people. I know You care for them. I know You want them to be saved. And Lord, I know I can't do anything. I know nothing. Unless You do it, nothing will happen. Then we're in business. Then God can do something, and God will do something. He'll bless that, and He'll use us in that way. But the nature of our warfare is not carnal, but it's mighty through God. It's mighty through God. And there is some wisdom that is needed. Another thing that we learn, another rule of war is to choose your battles. We all know that, right? Choose your battles. America, who's our greatest enemy? Probably China, I guess. I mean, humanly speaking, I don't know. I'm not going to get into politics, but let's just say China, I think it is. But we, you know, our leaders at least have enough wisdom to not just go and just wipe them off the face of the earth, right? It takes a little bit of wisdom to sit back and be strategic and calm and collective and not be ugly, but to try to work things out diplomatically as much as you possibly can. Now, at some point, there is a time where then it might get ugly. But we've got to choose our battles and be careful. I'm telling you, this is such a practical thing, and it seems so simple, and it is so simple, but you see it every day among the brethren and among myself and ourselves. That so often we give in to emotion, so often we give in to the thoughts that come into our mind, and we respond in the wrong way. We don't respond as Christ would respond or how He would have us to respond. You think of Him being arrested and taken and mocked and ridiculed and put on trial, and He opened not His mouth. Oh, He opened not His mouth. There's so many things. You just read through the Scripture. See how Christ responded to things. See how Christ acted. And we can learn a lot about how we ought to act. We ought to fight in love, not emotion. Humility, not pride. Love, not hate. Truth, not feelings. And in His power. His power. His power alone. So we have the enemy of our warfare, the nature of our warfare. And the third one, the one I've been waiting to get to, the most glorious one, the captain of our warfare. Oh, we have a glorious captain. Go with me to Joshua chapter 5, if you would. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 14. I love this. This is what you would call a Christophany. It's an appearance of Christ in person in the Old Testament. And if you go to chapter 5 of Joshua and verse 13, it says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Now, they're about to take Jericho. It's about time. And there's this mysterious man that just shows up. And it says he had his sword drawn in his hand in verse 13. It says, and Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And verse 14, he said, nay. That's quite an answer. He said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord I am now come. And Joshua did the right thing and the same thing that any of us would do if we were in the presence of God. He fell on his face to the earth and did worship. And you notice that this man did not rebuke him. Now, when somebody tried to bow down to any of the apostles, they would rebuke him. They say, I'm a man like you are. Get up. But that didn't happen here because this was the Son of God in person in the Old Testament. He said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy, and Joshua did so. They were about to go into the biggest battle of their lifetime. They were about to take the promised land. They were about to take the land that God gave them. And Joshua stood there, and Joshua needed a captain. He needed God to get them in there and through it and to move forward. And God showed up. It didn't say anything about Josh asking for this or anything like that. God showed up. God leads his people along. He is our captain. He is our high priest. He is our God. He is far above all principality and power, even though right a few chapters after that in Ephesians, as we saw, it says that our warfare is not carnal, but is with those principalities and powers. Those same principalities and powers that Christ is far above. And he is our captain. Well, he goes on, and the captain of the Lord's host, which is Christ Jesus, he gave them the battle plans. He told them what to do. You know that if we would just pray, if we would just stay in the Word of God and feed from the Word of God and just pray for direction and guidance, you know that he will just give it to us. If we would just do it, if we would just recognize our need, and just do it from day to day. And not only do it, but sometimes we have this problem of a lack of faith. If we would just do it and believe it, not only read the truth, not only read the promises, but stand on the promises. If you need to sit there in prayer for 3 or 4 hours, do it. It's worth it. It's worth it. There have been many times where I'll sit there and I'll just feel cold inside. Oops. But I know that I need him. I need a touch of God. I need a word of God. And so I'll just stay there until I get it. And I'll talk to him. And I'll plead with him. And oftentimes, as I'm doing that, the heart will start to warm up. You got to get it warmed up sometimes, you know, before you take off. And so, and you know what? That glorifies God. I've heard it said that we glorify God more when we get up in the morning and we're cold. We don't really feel like getting out of bed. We feel like laying there. And maybe our joints are aching or whatever else is aching. We don't really want to get up and get going. We just want to lay there for a while. But we get up and we do what we need to do and we try to honor the Lord with our life. You know, you glorify God more in those times than when the Lord's really moving heavy and you're just all stirred up inside. It's easy. It's easy to glorify him when the Holy Spirit's working, isn't it? But it's not as easy when life is just ho-hum. But when you get up and you do it, and you read the Word of God, even when you don't always feel like it, and when you pray because you know you need to, and when you read because you know you need to, you need him, you want him. And you can't move forward without him. And so you seek him and you seek him and you seek him. Whether you're in season or out of season. Whether your heart is cold or your heart is warm. You just seek after him and seek after him. You glorify him and glorify him and glorify him. And you fulfill your purpose in life. Amen. That's why we exist, to glorify him. And that's we don't just glorify Him whenever everything feels good and we're stirred up. We glorify Him at all times. I don't know how I got to that, but I did. And we'll get back to our passage now. So the captain of the host of the Lord showed up, and the captain of the host of the Lord gave him the battle plans, and the captain of the host of the Lord brought him into Jericho. And they defeated them, and they moved forward, and they glorified God, and they took the victory. Because the captain of the host of the Lord was there. Revelation chapter 12, I'll probably be short tonight. I don't know what time it is. I'm about done already. But I think this is what the Lord would have me to preach. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11 says this, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. I want to tell you the one thing that Satan hates more than anything. It's the kryptonite, Satan's kryptonite. It's the blood of the Lamb. It's the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've said it before. I say it all the time when I preach because I think it's the most important thing. And I think it was the priorities of the apostles. It's what Paul said over and over and over and over, and the scriptures say over and over and over, the entire from Genesis to Exodus. It all points to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I firmly and fully believe experientially that clinging to the gospel, the truth of who Christ is and what He did on that cross, is the secret to salvation and to walking with Christ from one day to the next. It's keeping that at the forefront of our mind, that I can do nothing, I am nothing, but Christ, through Him I can do anything. He is my God. He is my all in all. He's far above all principalities and power. He is the God of the universe. He's on the throne. He's working everything out for His purposes, and I'm just a little part of that, and I glory in Him that I'm able to be a little part of that. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is what conquered Satan. It's what diffuses Satan's power. Satan says, you know, Satan lusts after judgment. The very thing that he deserves, he lusts after judgment. And he does not comprehend grace. He doesn't comprehend grace. So when grace comes into the equation, it diffuses it, and he has no more power. He will accuse the brethren. He will point at us. He will tell us lies. But we just point to the cross. Amen. Christ died for me. Grace, grace, grace. Love, love, love. The cross exemplifies both the justice of God and His requirement of holy judgment on sin, and the love of God for sinners like you and I. It exemplifies both of those things perfectly and fully. When Christ hung and died on that cross and bled God's blood on that cross for you and I, it took all the power away from Satan. We just need to remember that. We need to remember that. We need to remember that He's there. We need to remember that He preys on ignorance and unbelief. When I say ignorance, I'm not calling anyone ignorant. I'm just saying he preys on us whenever we don't have the truth in the forefront of our mind. He preys on us whenever it's not about how much we know. It's about who we know. And yes, the more you learn of the scriptures, the better off you're going to be. It does absolutely help us. The more we learn of the scriptures, the more we memorize of the scriptures. You might not necessarily memorize every single jot and tittle and every word, but you remember accounts in the scriptures. The more of that you can remember, that you can memorize, that you can read and learn, the more it's going to help you in the spiritual warfare to just diffuse all that Satan does and to guard our hearts. So the enemy of our warfare, the enemy without, the enemy within, remember both of those. Remember to guard our heart. That's his greatest tool. The nature of our warfare, it's mighty through God, not through carnal weapons. Not through carnal weapons. We've got to learn to control our emotions. I'm above anyone else here. I've got to learn to control my emotions. It's a battle for me, and I'm sure for many of you. We've got to learn to control our emotions And it may not be anger or not. There's all kinds of emotions, right? We've got to learn to control them. It's so important. So important in life in general, but especially in spiritual warfare. We've got to guard that heart, and we've got to learn to act right and choose our battles. And then thirdly, to remember the captain of our warfare, our great high priest, the one who loves us and the one who died for us, and to remember what happened on that cross. That's our power. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I know I fall short in preaching it and in everything else, but Lord, I know your word doesn't fall short. We pray that you'd bless your word to our hearts, that we certainly wouldn't go away discouraged thinking of the devil and his desires, but that we would go away encouraged, knowing that you've overcome him, and Lord, that if we'll just walk with you, we'll walk in power and we'll walk in victory. Thank you again, Lord, for the blood that Christ bled for us and for the love that you have for us. Pray you just continue to protect our church and each one of us, Lord, and help us just to glorify you all the more. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.